Amen. Who loves that song? You guys love that song? Anyone? Yeah. You know why I love that song? I love that song because it's sad. And sometimes the happiness of Christmas and the joy kind of overwhelms the very present in the story and in the experience of our neighbors and our friends, the sorrow that is involved in a season like this. You know, and this Christmas story, as we're going to hear a little bit this morning, isn't all about exaltation and Hark the Herald Angels. I've always loved that song, just the minor chords. I just want to say, talking about music, my friend Jesse down here, and he's looking at me, he's just disappeared. Jesse works at Chick-fil-A in Glendora, and for months, ages now, he's been working on this a cappella choir thing to raise money to get some gift certificates and things to give to some neighbors and people who have some needs around the community. And I went for a short while. We didn't go for long because my poor daughter caught the illness, which I'm going to describe to you in my sermon today. And Jesse and his crew sang so beautifully. It was spine-tinglingly wonderful, Jesse. So I just want to applaud you for bringing your gifts and using them for the benefit of the community. And you guys raised a bunch of money, and it was gorgeous. So thank you. And there's so many talented people around you who are bringing their gifts to use. This morning, we are in our sermon series. Sorry for embarrassing you, dude. But, you know, tough. You need it. You know, need to be. You know, young folks, you know, we need to encourage our young folks, right? Yeah. Amen? They get so much stick online. Millennials this, Gen Z this, right? They're pretty awesome. And it's the church to come. We're in What to Wear This Christmas. We're going to go straight to the passage in Colossians. So if you have a Bible or your holy digital device or whatever it is you're using these days, we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. And this time we're going to look at similar area verses, but just an additional one on the end, verses 12 to 15. First, I'm going to pray as we open the word. Lord, I just give you thanks and praise for your word. But beyond that, for the living word, there's Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, who through the power of the Holy Spirit is able to lead, guide, counsel, convict, encourage us. And we look to your word for nourishment for each day and for nourishment this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning in the way that only you can, that you would transcend the frailty of my human flesh, and that you would speak to your people, that you have a dialogue, that we would do business with you this morning, Lord. For we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Amen. End of sermon. That's all we need today, guys. It's good. Let's go home. Let's eat. I got more to say. Sorry. When I speak on Sunday mornings and when I'm preparing during the week, I have this strong conviction, which has come over a period of time through experience of trial and error, actually, that unless I am prepared to let the word convict me, to let it pass through my life, show me myself in the light, in God's light, his loving light, I am unprepared, woefully unprepared to share it with anybody else. And I think there really, it's kind of a truism of life. There's many bad things in the world, but one of them that is particularly bad is when we seek change in others, we seek to tell people how they should change, when we are completely unwilling to engage in that ourselves. It really is hypocrisy. Unfortunately, most of us experienced it as kids. When our parents, it's that famous phrase, do as I say, not as I do. And now as parents, some of us experience the very same thing from the other side, where we're telling our kids, don't do this, don't do this. And then you find yourself doing that very thing, but you hope your kids don't notice. But they do, they're very perceptive, and they see it. For example, One of my favorite Christmas movies is A Christmas Story. And on Friday in Charter Oak next door, we did our first double bill movie just for residents. Not a huge turnout. It was raining, but we had quite a few people there. And there's a fantastic, this concept is in this film in a wonderful way, because Ralphie, who's the little boy in the film who's going to shoot his eye out, he cusses at one point. He says fudge, which apparently is a really bad word in America. In Scotland, that means a confection made of like heated up sugar. But he says that. And it's like terrible. Oh no, the sky's falling. But he kind of admits like, he's like, where did you hear that from? And he calls one of his friends out, even though he's like, my dad says that all the time, right? And actually what he says about his dad says, my father worked in profanity the way other artists might work in oils or clay. It was his true medium, a master, right? It's just the kind of hypocrisy. Don't ever do that, yet we do it ourselves. So for me to stand up here, this is why I have this sweater. I bought this in Walmart. Yes, I shop in Walmart sometimes. And it just, it's so perfect for this message today, you know, like I share my opinions, right? That's what I'm going to do. But yeah, I'm not going to like have any experience of this. I'm just going to tell you what to do, think, etc., right? That's not good. It's one of my favorite pastors, John Stott, an Englishman who passed away a while ago. Amazing, amazing guy. He wrote this, the best sermons we ever preach to others are those we have first preached to ourselves. And that's always got to be the way. And I've made mistakes in this many times. I remember one time at church, I was assigned to preach this text, and it was the one where the disciples were arguing on the road about which of one of them was the greatest. I'm the best. No, I'm the best. Let's arm wrestle for it, right? So they were arguing, and eventually Jesus got wind of it. He knew what was happening. He said, what were you arguing about, right? And so, of course, I'm trying to figure out what the text is about. Well, obviously, the text is about, you know, the kingdom of God, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And if you posture yourself pridefully to be number one, then that's you're not. You don't fit, right? He actually took a kid on his lap and said, this is, the kingdom's about these people. They don't know much. You know, they're naive about the things of the world, but they're in innocence there. You be like them. Be a humble person. And so I had this sermon all prepared by Saturday, and it was a masterpiece, let me tell you. It had all the right quotes. It was beautiful. It had just the right turn of phrase, you know. It was just a finely crafted sermon. But there was something about it on Saturday afternoon. I'm reading through this thing. I'm thinking, this is not right. There's something about this that's making me feel uneasy. And so after some struggle, I realized what I'd been holding off all week, and that was that I had not let this concept infiltrate my own heart. And I was preparing to share, to tell the people, to proclaim how they should be, that this is wrong, and this is how, and I had not let it hit me. And actually, worse than that, I was preparing it with a strong sense that I wanted to be seen as wise, clever, witty, a great handler of the word of God, a wonderful preacher, silver-tongued Scotsman that I am. But I didn't want to see it. I didn't want to admit it. But I couldn't preach that sermon because I had not let God preach it first to me. So in the nick of time, I realized this, and I actually scrapped the thing, threw it away, like 6 o'clock Saturday evening, which is a scary thing to do when you're going to speak to 6,000 people the next day. No, it was not. It was like 150 people. No. And I spent the whole night, literally like into like 2 o'clock in the morning, writing a new one. Then I went to bed a couple of hours, went to church early in the morning, finished the thing. And actually at the beginning, I said, I considered entitling this message, Welcome to the Black Depths of My Soul, because I had seen just the complicity and the, you know, duplicity and the, you know, the, me trying to wriggle out of letting it affect me first, but, you know, that's not good. Ironically enough, talking about pride, in our series of What to Wear This Christmas, this morning I'm talking about humility. I've been given the task of talking about humility, but as Muhammad Ali once said, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. Right? But apart from that obvious challenge to speaking about humility, it's a huge challenge to talk about it and consider it for myself, but even more so or just as much when encouraging it in other people. Because humility is kind of a weird thing. C.S. Lewis wrote about humility and said, Christian humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. So if he is correct, and I think he is, this makes it somewhat challenging to think about this question in terms of ourselves. in terms of me through the week and in terms of us this morning and saying, hey, be humble. Are you humble? Measure yourself. Feeling humble? Because really, genuine humility is only experienced secondhand. Other people experience our humility or otherwise, but when we start to think that we're seeing it or we are it, we cease to be it and we have proven otherwise. I shared this image before, which I really love. I think it sums it up well. Certificate of humility. Got that on your wall. Yes, I've achieved it. I really like Tim Keller, who's another pastor and writer, and he wrote in one of his books that humility is a shy virtue. He said, humility is so shy. If you begin talking about it, it leaves. To even ask the question, am I humble, is to not be so. Does it make sense? Feel that? So in light of my experience of what John Stott said, that unless you first preach this to yourself, you can't preach to others. What was I to do? Because this is the first thing I realized, like, oh, I'm going to focus on humility. I think about, how humble am I? Well, how humble are you? I'm teaching you how to be it. How to be too humble. Well, as chance would have it, as often does in life, I learned a big lesson in humility this week without even asking for it. And I didn't even have to think about it. This week around 12 a.m. on, well, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, on my 21st wedding anniversary, which is a wonderful time, I began to experience a certain abdominal discomfort with an associated queasy feeling. And that panicked waiting set in when you're like, is this becoming something? I think it is. No, it's not. I'm not going to be sick. No, and I'm fine. You know that feeling? Well, in about 40 minutes or so, I was overcome with waves of nausea with predictable results. And then on the hour, through the hour, every single hour, till 9 a.m. the next morning, I was violently sick. I mean violently. I made noises I don't think any animal has ever made. My poor wife, listening to them. It was cataclysmic. These hallowed halls should not hear of such horrors of that night. And actually, I discovered, stepping on the scales yesterday, I'd lost like 5-6 pounds in that event and since. It seems to be, I just gotta talk about vomiting a little more, please, bear with me. It seems to be an overreaction by the human body that even though every last bit of stomach contents is gone from your body, the stomach continues to insist there must be something else there that must be removed, like some over-enthusiastic vision-impaired bouncer. Like all the troublemakers have left the building, but he insists on continuing to throw his weight around, and you're just like retching away. Awful. And I was humbled. Didn't even ask for it. I was humbled. I caught a glimpse of my humble human condition, the genuine state of myself, my mortality, that I am a mortal. That a tiny, invisible microbe, whatever, can take me, a great, big, tough Scotsman, down like that. My powerlessness, the powerlessness of the people around me who loved me, that they couldn't do anything to help me, the shortcomings of human medical advancements, the shortcomings of the modern bathroom design, which was not designed for such things, the discomfort of modern bathroom flooring on the knees, but just the indignity of being a mere human being. I was a human being in all of my brokenness and my fragility, humbled. Thank you, Jesus, for preparing me so faithfully for this message. You are good. You are God. And I just have to say, because Melody's sitting up there, she's preaching on patience next week, and I'm a little worried about her and her family. Let's see what kind of week she has. And let me also say, I'm never preaching on humility again. I'm going to preach on joy, peace, and love only and forever. Or some other easier topics like money, tithing, politics, sex, I don't know. Pick something. But no, I am going to talk about this today. I am. It's in the text. It's in this passage of scripture, God-given word for us, for our benefit. And not only that, but pretty much every Christian thinker throughout time, in various ways, but consistently has said that this is vitally important for Christian, not only discipleship, but also the witness of people that in the church, through the church, in the body of the church, others might see Jesus, experience Jesus, encounter Jesus. Humility is central for that. But not only that, it's actually important for human well-being, for health, for flourishing. There's been studies done on the things associated with humility. In the Journal of Psychology and Theology in 2012, there was this pretty cool study done that pointed out the correlation between a person who is humble and the ability to forgive others, and the clear results for health that forgiving others leads to, not only in being forgiven and forgiving, but also in the way that it nurtures good relationships. And especially as we get older, that is a clear indicator of good health. So it's important. So we're going to talk about it this morning. So how to be humble? How do we be humble when we're not supposed to really be focusing on it, thinking about it, directing ourselves toward the thing itself? Well, maybe lesson can be found in my experience this week of being sick. And I think it is, in some manner, it definitely is. We are physically fragile organisms on a very, very, in a very, very hostile universe, correct? And each of us has a body that will wear out. Death has marked each one. We are individually dying. I heard one person say, if you don't think that you're mortal, try not showering for a couple of weeks, right? Things are breaking down. There is a gradual process towards which we're all heading. And ultimately will be the great humbling of us all. And that's just the beginning. What about knowledge? You know, these days, so many people talk as if they know everything. But how much do we really know? Of all the sum total of everything that there is to know, we know a fraction of it. And the thing is about knowledge is the more you actually seek knowledge, the more you realize there is to know that you don't yet know. It seems only the willfully ignorant think they know everything. But people who are wise, Solomon in Ecclesiastes talked about, you know, there's no end to learning and knowledge. But and not even just like concrete facts, but all the things in between, the reality that we don't even understand yet, that should humble us. So, and even the things we know, to even be able to share ideas, how many words can you conceivably know to express that which you do know to one other person? I mean, our foundation of our society is built on words and communication. It's very fragile. It's very limiting and limited. And that's even to think about describing more concrete things. How do you describe the love you feel for your kids or your spouse or for God? How do you describe a sunset? You know, poets do a really good job of that, but even those are limited. We are limited. We should be humbled by all of the areas in our lives that we just do not have much. We are pretty small. So maybe that's the message. Maybe it's just we're human beings, therefore we're nothing special. We're kind of nothing, nobody. Deal with it. Be, you know, hang your head low. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, think I'll go and eat worms. Know that song? But here's the thing, it doesn't seem like that this is what this is about. If humility is being called to be something that we're clothed in for the mission of a God who loves the world and loves us, surely it should be a benefit to us. And this sure doesn't feel like a beneficial thing. I sometimes turn to the dictionary for help, even though the dictionary sometimes steers us wrong. And what's the definition of humility? And it contains some really unhelpful ideas. More along the lines of this kind of self-loathing kind of humility. It says the condition, quality or condition of being humble. I'm like, okay, what's humble though, right? What is humble? The state or character of being humble. Freedom from pride and arrogance. Okay, that kind of makes sense. Lowliness of mind, a low estimate of oneself. Is that what I should preach today? A low estimate, is that the message? Self-abasement, an act of submission. You know, it doesn't feel quite right. It doesn't seem like this is the life-giving presence and power of the risen Christ in some of these descriptions. And once again, to apply the definition, I have to focus on myself. I'm looking at myself, and apparently that is to lose what it is to be humble. So surely this is not the type of thing that Paul was suggesting. Amen. Love little kids. Let's just listen for a moment. It's really awesome, man. It's so cute. I'd like an interpretation, please. Colossians 3, where we're at, begins, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, etc. The rest of the passage. And in last week's message, we read about compassion and kindness and what it means to clothe ourselves with these. And we said that they're spiritual clothing. It's a spiritual condition. And surrounding these, so it's commands to enter into something that is quantifiable and that is desirable. But not only that, these commands are surrounded by other commands which are talking about living in healthy community with one another. They always come hand in hand. Paul always ties community with personal and corporate health and spirituality. That we would live well together, these things are essential. But not only that, there's a reason for the community. It's just not so we can be happy with each other. It's because we're meant to be witnesses to the presence, reality, and actual person and character of Jesus in the world. That's what the church is supposed to be. So this is how people see Jesus. So these really are it's the clothes appropriate that people would see that Christ is present in and among us. And we'd start to desire to connect with and know that presence and power. So we considered last week for this community to be properly clothed for that mission, that there are other things we could do inappropriately clothed. And I had a couple of goofy examples. Well, I found a third one. The first one last week was scuba diving gear for hiking. Did anyone try that this week? Because the weather was such that you probably could have. It keeps ticks away from your ankles when you're fully covered in a wetsuit or a business suit for swimming. Well, I found a new one, doing yoga in a suit of armor. Every week there'll be a new ridiculous clothing for an inappropriate job. So Paul's saying to build the kind of community that will witness to Christ in your community, this is what we need. So there's something far greater than a sense of my own worthlessness or fragility or weakness that's happening in this somehow. We talked about it being the clothing is Jesus's hand-me-downs. So like Jesus is our brother, he calls us that. He calls us friends and brothers. And I made a joke about my sister's hand-me-downs. She's 16 months older than me, and I looked ridiculous most of the time, right? I did not wear her hand-me-downs, for those of you who have been writing to me. But Jesus' hand-me-downs, and the fact that they're uncomfortable at first, like we don't feel comfortable in these new clothes. They take a lifetime to begin to become comfortable. And we often want to run back to the old clothes, the comfortable shoes of our previous life. And we talked about it being like a new self. This is what we're getting at here. So in the case of humility, how do we get from where we are here today, right now, in the light of the fact, yes, sure, we realize that to think about being humble is to diminish our ability to really be so, but also to know some aspect of humility. Like we do know that when the flu strikes us down, we feel humbled. I mean, it does happen in life that we do feel that acute sense, or when we have an argument with someone which is so unnecessary, it's humbling. Or when you find yourself falling into the same old garbage, sin, whatever it might be, again and again, and it is humbling. You think, I am a person of no, little to no strength. Why do I keep doing this? So what do we do? Is it really about a self-focused, pull yourself up by bootstraps, white knuckle attempt to be humble? Or is there something else that we're missing? And I think it is the latter. Tim Keller, again, wrote in this article in Christianity Today about humility, actually an Advent article, so it was very fitting, this. He said, humility is only achieved as a byproduct of understanding, believing, and marveling in the gospel of grace. So let us preach grace till humility just starts to grow in us. Let us preach grace till humility just starts to grow in us. We had some baptisms. Some of you came early for that this morning. And really that's the starting place for genuine humility. Humility that's actually not self-debasing, self-loathing, woe is me, eat worms stuff. Or just something that pops up once in a while when you come to terms with the fragility of your life, when disease or whatever strikes you, but something that is actually growing within you in a healthy way and becomes what it's supposed to be, the humble virtue in the world becomes something beautiful. The first thing is the initial sense of a receptivity to Christ, to Jesus, and a change of focus away from myself. And towards him. Galatians, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. This morning, three folks this morning, including my sister, which I didn't realize, it totally choked me up and I could hardly say anything, were baptized. And they have believed prior to this. It's not saving anyone, but it is an opportunity to testify publicly to what has already happened, that they have put on Christ's clothes. So that's the first step, that they already have been given this identification, this part of Christ's body. Therefore, the humility of Christ is now acquiring in them in a spiritual sense. And this is kind of what we're talking about this Christmas season, because last week we talked about our mission statement, we'll follow and love, do. Follow Jesus, love people, do good. And how they're all action words. They're all very outgoing and exciting. And we all ascribe to that. Yeah, let's do that. Let's go out there and serve the poor and do all this kind of stuff, right? And follow Jesus. But we made sure to say, like, the first thing in the statement is this. It's to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Like, that is the first thing. He is the initiator. We are the responders. And it's always the way. So this first thing is that we turn our eyes from ourselves. You heard the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? I love that song too. That's kind of the key. So that something then that I do not manufacture. Because remember, if I'm starting to do a self-improvement job in humility, I from the very start, moment I start doing that, I have failed to do the very thing that I'm seeking. So I look from myself and I look elsewhere for the process, okay? So we talked to a definition of being clothed in the sense that we're meaning is, and it's this, to be in the process of being changed to such a degree on the inside that who you are is genuinely and consistently demonstrated on the outside, progressively over time. So it's looking to God rather to ourselves that this whole humility thing starts to take shape in a healthy and life-giving way. Countercultural manner. This is countercultural. This is not the dictionary definition. This is not self-help books are by very nature. I mean, a self-help book on humility just sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? I'm actually defined if there is one. I'd love to read that book. Because what could it say other than let people walk all over you? I don't know what it would say. So what is Paul saying? So here's what he says, Colossians 3. Woven in among the call to be clothed in these virtues is the means by which we can, and it is all about God's initiation of something in our lives, which is the source of it all. Even in our fragile, broken, mortal state, and especially actually so. Therefore, he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, and forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. God's chosen people. Wow. So in the midst of my experience of humility, which is an earthbound thing in many ways, that I am humble, yeah. Last night, is my daughter here? My son's here, I know. Is my daughter here? Okay, good. Because I don't have to pay her $5. I've got to pay her $5 every time I mention her sermon. No, I'm kidding. We had an argument last night. It's the dumbest thing. And in the context of doing this message, man, it just hit me. I thought, here's the formula, right? Woe is me. Because I hurt my daughter, I hurt her feelings for my own sin. I'm a broken person. I was beyond my capacity. I was tired. I'd been sick. She'd been sick. She got my illness, by the way, poor girl. And I thought, okay, I got to ask her for forgiveness. And I did do that. I didn't do that because I thought I'm going to make myself humble. I did that because I looked to Christ and Christ forgave me in my brokenness, in my sin, in my grumpy, argumentative, fault-picking self. He forgave me and I am pure and holy before him and I'm accepted and it's a new day. And so I said, I'm sorry, Kira, I shouldn't have spoke to you like that. And she did the very same thing back to me and our relationship was restored. And I got a little taste of something. I thought, wow. That's the order. Like I'm the gospel. This is the gospel message to me. And I felt a little shift. I thought, And I thought, wow, I'm a good, humble person. And then it all went wrong. I used to, there's a place called Puget Sound up in Washington State. And one time I just had this little thought, an illustration. And it was, I think it was probably the one about pride. I think it was that same sermon, which is super weird. Like, I've only preached two sermons in my life, right? It's that one. But I was imagining, I was like, it's when you like think you're doing so well and you're soaring like an eagle, just of humility and gentleness and patience, and then you reach over your big wing and you pat yourself on the back and you just go into this death spiral into Puget Sound, which is the ocean up there, right? But you know, it's that, it's so insidious, right? But it's the gospel that creates this, plants this in me and then grows it. And this is the thing. And so holy, like I am holy. That's humbling to me. And not holy as in terms of perfect, holy in terms of I have been set apart for God's purposes and he considers me something that he wants to use in unique ways. And he has, and he will for you and for me. That's humbling. If I'm aware of who I really am, dearly loved. Wow, we need that. Dearly loved. I'm not very lovable much of the time, especially not to a perfect, holy God who sees all of my stuff and forgiven. Wow, there's one. I think in our culture often we just try and justify, explain away, brush off, minimize our sin because we can't deal with it because it makes us feel humble. We don't like that feeling of not being adequate, not being great, not being wonderful, perfect, whatever, a good person. God says, just diminish it. Get rid of all that. Yeah, confess. You are a sinner, but you are saved by grace. You are forgiven. That is humbling. Looking to the gospel, looking to Christ, not to my own stuff. And even in the light of the gospel, I see my own stuff in a way that leads me to this. And in the peace of Christ, I can be at peace. And be thankful. Be thankful. Wow, we just went through Thanksgiving. I don't know who said this, and I searched to find it because I hate to say things and not attribute them correctly because God gives people these little nuggets, and I love it. But there's a book I read recently, I think. It said, only a humble person can be truly thankful. So why don't we start with thanksgiving? Maybe that would develop some sort of humility in us when we start to realize the magnitude of all we've been given. You know, it's, they say that old cheesy song, count your blessings, name them one by one, but is there any end to that? Of every breath, every molecule continuing to hold together, so many beautiful things. Don't start with seeking to be humble, like a certificate of humble humility, right? Start with being thankful. In light of the gospel, and perhaps that will grow in us. His grace, you are chosen, you are loved, you're holy, you're forgiven, you're offered peace. His grace, even as you are, even in your current state, all these things are true about you. And that is humbling. This time of year, humility is particularly relevant. Because this year we do look at Jesus, you know, and often in kind of a very one-dimensional kind of like kindergarten-y Sunday school way, the baby Jesus, you know, little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. But the amazing thing about this, it's the beginning of, well, not the very beginning, because the very beginning is creation, right? The very beginning is create. God spoke, he said, let there be light. And then he said, it is very good. And then darkness came into the world, and we're living in the results of that, with all this brokenness, stuff that humbles us every day. But yet, he sent his son into the world. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. But how did he come? How did he come? I mean, humility is woven into every part of every single story of the life of Jesus Christ. And it started with this woman called Mary, who in Protestant churches, we like casting Mary out because we're concerned about excesses in the Catholic Church. Mary is a picture of humility. She had this incredible vision that said, you will be the one through whom will come the one who will save his people from their sins. And what did Mary say? She said, be it unto me as you have said. Knowing all the trouble and pain that would cause her, what is happening? That humility, that kind of kicked it off, right? And then she became pregnant with this baby. You could not make this up, that the God who created all things would be contained within a helpless child, born in lowly, lowly circumstances, in the shadow of Herod's palace, in nothing, to nobodies, among nobodies. The first visitors were shepherds who were the scum of the earth, the dirty, filthy ones. Grace crept into our world humbly. And I want to ask the worship team to come up, and I'm going to close with a poem by Lucy Shaw. You know, this is a lifelong thing. I always have this pressure for Sundays that I'm going to answer that one question that's going to fix this for your entire life. This is a process. The message today, if you want to be clothed in humility, look to the gospel. And as much as you find yourself navel-dwelling, or they call it, right? Navel-dwelling. Staring at your own self all the time, micromanaging every little thing. Look to the gospel of grace. And as Tim Keller said, humility is only achieved as a byproduct of understanding, believing, and marveling in the gospel of grace. So let us preach grace till humility just starts to grow in us. Hey, I think I skipped a scripture, which I want to read because I think it's important to share. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 30, this is Paul writing to the church. He said, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called." Okay, called, chosen by God. "Not many of you were wise by human standards," check. "Not many of you were influential," check. Except for you and you, no. "Not many of you were of noble birth," check. "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And grace crept into the world to be born to a nobody among nobodies in a nothing place." I'm going to read this poem by Lucy Shaw. It's called Mary's Song. Just think about the remarkable truth of every part of the story has humility woven through, and it is the source for us. "Blue, homespun, and the bend of my breast, keep warm this small, hot, naked star fallen to my arms. Rest, you who have had so far to come. Now nearness satisfies the body of God sweetly. Quiet he lies, whose vigor hurled a universe. He sleeps, whose eyelids have not closed before. His breath, so slight it seems no breath at all, once ruffled the dark deeps to sprout a world. Charmed by doves' voices, the whisper of straw, he dreams, hearing no music from his other spheres. Breath, mouth, ears, eyes, he is curtailed, who overflowed all skies, all years. Older than eternity, now he is new. Now native to earth as I am, nailed to my poor planet, caught that I might be free, blind in my womb to know my darkness ended, brought to this birth for me to be newborn and for him to see me mended, I must see him."